This is the end of my part, but not the end of yours. You're just beginning. And hopefully you're going to go with Jesus. And hopefully some of the things that we've said and talked about will get down into your spirit and turn you on. And as you get turned on to Jesus Christ, what a life you're going to have ahead of you. Now, I don't want to wreck any faith at this point, but I want to stress a word of caution. And as a doctor, I feel I can say this. You who have received a special touch from the Lord, I don't care what it is, and if you're on heavy medication, do yourself a favor and go to your doctor and let him remove the medication voluntarily. The reason for that, you may be touched, but sometimes the medicine stays in your body and it can cause withdrawal symptoms, and they can be real severe. And sometimes medication has to slowly be withdrawn rather than taken completely away. So just to be on the safe side, I would like to just say that. In fact, it's a great testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to your healing. Remember that when Jesus cured the leper, what did he say? He said, go show the priest. Go let him see what I have accomplished in your life. So I think I stand on biblical ground also. Would you stand, please? Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Philippians. The fourth chapter of Philippians. We'll be reading in Jesus' name. Fourth chapter of Philippians, starting with verse 4, going down to verse 9, and then we're going to go over to verse 13 and verse 19. Verse 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It almost sounds like we're getting ready to sing again, doesn't it? Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Then over to verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And verse 19, and my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, Christ is my praise in living. Christ is my praise in living. You may be seated. Christ, our praise and living. It was during the terrible cholera epidemic in England that the great preacher Charles Spurgeon was kept busy. He not only tended the sick, but he also did the funerals of those who were dropping like flies, dying left and right. Fatigued, beaten, and weary, day and night, he stayed at his task, trying to help his fellow man. After a while, the symptoms of this dreaded disease attached itself to his body. Becoming defeated and feverish, he stumbled down the streets, going home, thinking that he was going to die. And as he was going down the street, he happened to glance in the window of a shoemaker's shop. And there he saw a piece of scripture in the window. Looking through feverish eyes, bleary-eyed, he couldn't believe what he was reading. For it was Psalm 91, verse 10. And as he looked at that, his heart started to pump and started to race, and he started to get excited. And when he got home, he opened up his Bible to the 91st Psalm. And I would like you to turn to that portion of Scripture, if you would, at this time. Psalm 91. And listen to what happens to those who dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. The first verse says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And drop down to verse 5. "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall to your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place." And then the verse that captivated Spurgeon as he looked in the window, verse 10, "No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." Boy, those are powerful verses. And we have to worry about tomorrow. We have to worry about being defeated. God tells us that if we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, what care, what tenderness, what safety that's going to be. History records that Spurgeon recovered, and he went on to be mightily used of the Lord. But he saw the Word. He had a problem, didn't he? He went to the Word, or the Word was there, and he saw it. And the Holy Spirit gripped his heart. Faith was increased. And as he stood on the Word of God, everything came out the way the Lord told him to. Why should God do this? Well, just look down at verse 14 and read to 16. This is why God wants to be your total God. "Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him square, securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him behold my salvation." It's God's good purpose to give good things to his children. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at Philippians 4:4. Go back to that as part of our text. Philippians 4:4. You'll notice the word is, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Read it another way, because this in the Greek text, it's in the imperative mood. It's a command. You rejoice in the Lord always. It's a command. You are to rejoice in the Lord always. Tremendous. Why? Because he loves you. He has done everything that he possibly can for you. The only fly in the ointment is you. He's waiting. He's waiting, children. Just come to him. He loves you so much. He wants to supply your every individual need. He died on the cross for that right to bless you. Of course, you know, if you follow Jesus Christ, you have to give up some things. Did you know that? You have to give up some things. Well, you have to give up. Maybe you have to give up your poverty. Maybe he'll supply you with a job. Ever think of that? Maybe you'll have to give up your sickness. Maybe you'll have to give up your fears. Maybe you'll have to give up your discouragements. Maybe you'll have to give up your broken home because he'll bless you. Maybe you'll have to give up your tobacco stains. Maybe you'll have to give up your alcoholism. Maybe you'll have to give up your drunkenness. Maybe you'll have to give up the morning after pain in your head. There's a lot of things you have to give up, you know. Because you see, when Jesus comes into your life and you give your life totally to Him, Jesus sets you free. He sets you free to live like you're supposed to live. He sets you free. Does your life need a life? Give it to Jesus. He's the master mechanic. After all, He built you. He knows what turns you on. He's fashioned you after Himself. He didn't mean for you to grovel around and walk around on your belly like a worm, but He meant for you to soar like an eagle, just completely free. And He died for that right. Will you let Him do that to you? Now, if that's not worth getting excited about, I don't know what is. I really don't know what is. Jesus set you free. And we can rejoice because of that. How do we rejoice? By praising Him, being joyful, thanking Him. If your son scores a touchdown, or your daughter hits a home run and wins the ball game, makes you happy, doesn't it? You have to tell everybody. You have to give a testimony for that. Rejoice in the Lord. When you think of the intricacies of just a hand, think of God making everything in this universe, sun, moon, and stars, everything, and providing all your needs. Hey, man, you've got to rejoice. You've got to rejoice. That's tremendous. When I was younger, I shared this before, that I was always afraid to give the Lord my life. And it was a real fear. I wasn't trying to be cute or anything when I said that if I ever gave my life to Jesus, He'd probably make me go off to Africa and live in a mud hut and eat snails and snakes. And that was only the good part of being a missionary. But I should have read the Bible, and I should have got into the Word, where it says that He gives you the desires of your heart. Of course, if that desire was there and Jesus came into my life in a real way, He would turn me on to that desire. For only He knows the desire, because He has programmed me. You know, I challenge each one of you to read Psalm 139, particularly verses 13 to 18, and see the language there shows that Jesus has worked in the genetic makeup of your life, that He has programmed you for your likes, your dislikes, your emotions. It's all there. Your hobbies, why you like one color more than another. It's all there. Now, to make any sense out of what's there, you need to unite yourself with the Holy Spirit of God. And He comes in, and just like He turned on the universe in the first chapter of Genesis, He wants to come in and celebrate His life in you. And He wants to turn you on. That's a very interesting group of verses to read. Psalms 139. A lot of people, when they get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, they make the mistake, and it's a big mistake, is that they start looking for the most religious thing to do in their life. And many people have become frustrated in their job. You know, your best spiritual service may be serving the Lord as a farmer or as a janitor. Be the best that you can, or as a businessman or a secretary. Just because you're born again and filled with the Spirit, you don't run off to Bible school and study for the mission field or study to be a minister, though the Lord may call you in that. That's why you have to seriously give everything to the study of the Word to see what the Lord would have you do. Too many times we get into the religious thing. And some of you may know pastors that stand behind pulpits that shouldn't be there. They're doing the religious thing. Sometimes I've sat at missionary conferences, and boy, a man will come up and share the problems and the burdens that he has for a particular country, but you know, he has so much joy, he just can't wait to get back there. He just loves those people and ministers. And then the next fellow that gets up, man, it's all doom and gloom, and boy, it's the worst thing in the world, and oh boy, people feel sorry for me, and I'm going to go out and eat my can of worms. And you kind of wonder about a fellow like that. And yet, we must give ourselves totally to Jesus Christ. Lay the talents at His feet. Well, you say, you know, I really don't have a lot of talents. I really don't have gifts. Well, then you're calling this word a lie. Because the Bible says that you do have gifts, you do have talents. What little you have, lay at the Master's feet. What did the disciples do? They brought the kid to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, what are we going to do feeding these 5,000 people here? The guy says, hey, we don't have anything. This kid just has a couple of fish and some loaves here, loaves of bread. Jesus says, give them to me. What did Jesus do? He started to multiply them, didn't he? Pretty soon all 5,000 were fed, and there were 12 baskets full left over. So no matter what you have, you're a child of the King. You count. You are unique in this world. Just lay it at the feet of Jesus. Let him pick it up and let him start using you. Be used where you are. Okay, be used where you are. I know an acquaintance who is called to a particular service for the Lord. And when opportunities come up that you would interpret as getting him ready for that, he keeps backing off. He keeps backing off. He wants the big stuff right away. You can't have the big stuff. You got to walk before you can run. Let the Lord give you a vision of what he wants to accomplish in this life. And then start setting goals. Start being disciplined in your life. How are you going to get from point A to point B? You get into that word. You get into that word. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. If there's an open door, go through it. Step through it. Don't sit there and wonder what's going on and wonder what's going on. You've been given a mandate from the Lord. Do it. You people who have been born again, seek the Lord to be used in spiritual gifts to your brothers and sisters. Seek it. If you seek it, the Holy Spirit says, he'll give it to you. It says, desire the gifts. Ask the Lord to fill you. Maybe it's the gift of speaking in tongues. Maybe it's a prophetic utterance. Maybe it's just an interpretation. Lord, make me an instrument so that when I touch somebody, you can come through and heal that person. That's a beautiful gift. You don't have to go to the pastor. You don't have to go to the board. We're nothing special. You gotta be kidding. You do it yourselves. These signs shall follow those who believe. They'll cast out devils, they'll lay hands on the sick, they'll get well, and on and on and on. The regular people. You're the body of Christ. You're the heirs. You're in control here on this earth. Man alive, don't give that to a few. And who cares whether you bungle it or not? Man alive, you have to try sometime. You have to get up. I remember the first time that ever happened to me. I was at a CBN seminar down in Virginia Beach, and I remember Pat Robertson was talking about getting involved in the gifts. I had such a hunger to do that. We had just come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit not too long before that, and I was sitting in my chair. My wife was sitting next to me, and my father and his wife was sitting alongside of us. And I'm praying, and I'm praying, God, use me in the gift. God, give me something to say. Give me something to say. You got to be careful when you pray like that. If you play tennis with God, he's a better tennis player than you are. He's going to hit the ball back to your court. And I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to me. Not only did he speak to me, but he showed me what he wanted me to do. And I said, oh, no. I said, you're kidding me. I said, no, I don't want to say that. And he showed me a picture in my mind's eye of an ear that he was going to go open. And he says, Arlen, he says, I want you to stand up. There's about 500-700 people sitting there. And he says, Arlen, I want you to stand up. And he says, I want you to say that I'm going to heal that man's ear. I said, you've got to be kidding me. And he says, no, I want you to get up. And I'm saying, but my wife's sitting there, my father's sitting there, you know. And he says, then you're not serious. And I says, yeah, I want to be used, Lord. And he says, well, stand up and say it. And I says, but what if, what if, what if? He says, you've just been asking me. And you know, inside I'm churning. It's like if you have to give a testimony, you know you won't have to get up. And it's that type of a feeling. And And before I knew it, I was standing on my feet. And I raised my hand. And Pat kind of looks at me, you know. And he says, yes. And I announced it loud and clear that the Lord was opening up an ear. And I sat down. And I said, oh, God. And it seemed like forever. But I have the tapes of that meeting, and it's not more than a few seconds of a man way in the back. In fact, I thought Pat was just going to let it drop. But he blatantly said, Well, you heard it. Is there a man here that is able to hear now who didn't hear before? I says, oh, gee. You don't have to say that. You know? God bless him. The man stood up and he started to rejoice. He said that, I forget how many years, he said that he was deaf and the Lord had healed him instantaneously. And you know, I don't doubt the Lord anymore. And the Lord has used me in church many times back east with that word, where the Lord has just simply moved upon me and I've gotten up and just said it. And I don't do this too much anymore. But if the person doesn't get up, then I start to squirm. But you know, when that first happened, the pastor, I remember this so distinctly. I thought possibly that I had lost it, that I had missed it one time, because I had talked about a tumor that the Lord was going to heal in a woman. And she never did stand up, and the meeting went on, and I really felt embarrassed. I mean, I was a board member, and man, it was tough. But the pastor, you know, he came over to me, and he says, you know, he says, there was a woman, and he says, you described her perfectly, but you just refused it. So that was confirmation in my heart that God was going to take care of that woman if she wanted to receive. And apparently, she didn't want to receive. She didn't go on. So don't be afraid to stand up. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not going to laugh at you. If you get halfway through an utterance, you get halfway through a prophecy, so what? Next time it'll be better. Practice makes perfect. And you know, the Lord will bind truth to your heart, and the false things he'll just make you forget. The Lord will protect. The things that I say, if some things aren't true here, you're not going to remember them. Thank God he's going to protect the saints. Truth is going to be bound to the heart, and the rest is just going to go out. All right? So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be bold. Be bold. In fact, that's what the word says. Be bold as lions. Be bold as lions. Don't give up. Didn't mean to go into all of that. Now I have to catch up to where I am. Okay. What is the prerequisite for worship? I just felt that I had to say that because I think it's going to release some people here. What is the prerequisite for worship? Psalm 1:1 tells us, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. Or look at Psalms 24:3-5. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? Here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. Every man and woman needs to come squarely faced to reality. Come to that crossroads in their life where they have to ask the question, what are they going to do with Jesus Christ? He paid the supreme penalty. He took away your sins. And he offers you the free gift of eternal life. Since he removed the barrier of sin from the world, man now can have access to God through Jesus Christ. And he did this as he was suspended between heaven and earth. When a man is right with God, problems seem to just fade away. They don't take on their significance because your anchor is up here. Philippians 4:5 tells us what happens when a person comes into right relationship with Jesus Christ. The command is, you be anxious in nothing, but in each thing, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The formula is simple. Pray and ask, believe that you've received, and you'll receive. You'll receive if you've asked in line with the word. This is not capriciousness we're talking about. We said this before. You have a problem, you look it up in the Word, the Holy Spirit binds it to your heart, and you stand. And then you will receive. Do you get anxious? Have you ever stopped to consider what that word really means? Anxious, to be really anxious? Webster says that it's an uneasiness in the mind. Worried about the future, worried about the present, worried about everything. In the Greek tongue, it means almost the same thing. But it has more to do with care or concern in an abnormal way. It's a tendency to worry so much that you lose sleep. It becomes a torment. That's what anxiousness is. It's a torment. You're constantly tormented. And torment leads to fear because you're afraid of the circumstances now. You're so worried and wrapped up in that you don't know which way is up and how you're going to get out of anything. And we don't want that in our life. We don't want that. Now don't get that confused with being concerned about the things that go around you. We're supposed to be concerned about our world. We're concerned about our business. We're concerned about our wives and husbands and children and everything else. Yes, you're to care. You're to be concerned. But to be anxious, that's abnormal. That's pathological. That is sick. And God does not want his children sick. Why? Because he said, cast all your care upon me. So you don't have to carry your burden. You see, you don't have to carry your burden. You give it to Jesus. And then he'll help you. He'll take care of it with you. His burden is easy. He said, cast all your care upon him. Psalm 55 says it another way. Place your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. That word sustain means support. He's going to support you, undergird you. And then this beautiful, beautiful last phrase. He will never, never allow the righteous to be shaken. Isn't that beautiful? If you let him, he's not going to let you get into that anxious state where you don't know what's going to happen to your life. If you keep your life in Jesus, he's going to take care of your circumstances. The New Testament realizes that we must have responsibility, that we must be responsible. Paul told the church that if you don't work, you don't eat. And he wants you to work. He wants you to occupy until he comes. Casting your cares on Jesus, though, you can't believe by doing that he is going to guarantee your every whim, your every desire. Oh no, don't believe that, people. Jesus made you, he knows you, and he's not going to give you your every want. But he has promised to supply every need. Sometimes what you want, you get your wants and your needs all mixed up, don't you? But Jesus knows you, and he's going to give you the best. You may ask him for second best, out of ignorance, but he's always going to give you first best. Amen. And that's the important thing. He's not going to give you your whim or what you want, but he's going to give you what you really need for life situation. Remember, Paul is writing this from the jail in Rome, and he's giving these exhortations to the Philippian believers. And it's an encouragement that we're to live by, to be absolutely free in Jesus Christ, free from care and anxiety. You see, Jesus doesn't want you to be anxious because there's no security there. Your security has to be in him. He wants you to be secure. We said last night that you're hid in Christ and Christ in God. That is your place of security. By being anxious, you keep your eyes totally fixed on the circumstances of life, and you'll never see the solution to your problem. Worldly wisdom can't compare with heavenly wisdom because it's on a base foundation. Romans 1 tells us that man bases his wisdom on the lack of God. There's no God in his wisdom. There's nothing to anchor. It's just off him doing his own thing, trying to find out what is truth, what is knowledge. And Jesus says that he is the truth and the life. There's a negative aspect in this verse, and it says, don't be worried or fearful. The positive says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let all your requests be made known unto God. That's what he wants. He wants everything. And these words, they just mean intercession. They mean petitionary prayer. In other words, a need. And the word supplication, it just means other prayers in general. So Paul is covering the whole thing when he talks about prayer and supplication. He says all kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer. To be anchored in him. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which is surpassing every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. Many of us don't know too much about peace, except that it's a word, and it's a word in the dictionary. The world as a whole doesn't know too much about peace. Again, the dictionary tells us that peace means harmony, means ease, it means an undisturbed state of mind, tranquility, free from mental conflict, calmness, quietness at one with your surroundings. Do you have peace tonight, or is your existence wrapped in anxiety? John 14:27 says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful, or don't be afraid." Jesus Christ is in control of your life if you let him. You know, if you're fearful, you didn't get it from Jesus, because he doesn't give fear. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." That's what God gives. So if you're fearful, you didn't get it from God. Just rebuke it. Just get it. It says it's a spirit of fear. You say, "Arlen, are you telling me that Christians can be possessed by the devil?" I say, no way. No way. Why? Because when you ask Christ into your heart, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's a permanent resident within your heart. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But now if you ask me, is there such a thing as a spirit of torment or a buffeting spirit that can come around, I'll say yes to that. But you know, there's another aspect of this. Our emotions sometimes get away with it. We conjure up things in our mind. I don't need the devil to tell me to look at a beautiful woman and lust after her. I can do that on my own. There's a lot of things that I do on my own. And sometimes I like to play the name game and stick it on the devil. A comedian who once said, "The devil made me do it." But most of the time we make ourselves do it when we get out of step with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." In the original Greek, the Greek word is parosmos, for temptation, and it means a testing, a trial, or pressure. You can substitute that word in there. There is no pressure that overtakes you. But the beautiful part of this whole thing is that this verse tells you that Christ is going to be with you in that pressure situation, in that trial situation. He's going to be with you. But there's another part to that verse, if you were paying attention. It says, he will provide the way to escape. Praise his name. You don't have to sit in that pressure and enjoy it. You can get out of it if you do it his way. If you're sitting in that pressure situation, just ask him for the way to escape. Or ask him what lesson you're supposed to learn in that. As soon as something comes up, don't cry, "Oh God, get me out of this thing." Then he may get you out, and then he'll have to put you back in it again until you learn your lesson. You see, don't panic. Don't panic, but trust your Heavenly Father. You see, we all have burrs on us. Even Peter, even the Lord told Peter that he's going to allow Satan just to touch him. See, Satan has to go to the Lord anyway and ask for permission to touch his saints. Did you know that? He does. He just can't come and devastate you. And the Lord will only allow him so much. It says he's only going to allow you this pressure as much as what you can bear. What a beautiful promise. So instead of getting all panicky, start to think about these situations. Lord, what am I supposed to learn in this? Maybe there's a burr on your shoulder that the Lord has to just round and get off. Don't forget now, the Christian life is conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. So accept it. We don't like it. The apostles didn't like being thrown in jail and beaten up. But these were men who could be in those situations, know that their anchor is in Jesus Christ, and have a praise meeting. What would we do in similar circumstances? Philippians 4:7, he promises us that if we conform to his way, as we yield our lives to him, he's going to guard our hearts and our minds. What protection to be hidden in Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's positive confession, people. That's the positive confession of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you have been completely free. Now think on good things. Have good thoughts. Get your minds out of the gutter. Get your minds off yourself, your problems, your circumstances, and think of the good things in this life. Think of the good things that God wants to do for you. Can you do these things on your own? No. That's why Jesus, when he left, he said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give you power in living. He's going to give you the discernment to make things come out the way that they should. So Paul says in verse 13, I am able to do everything through him who is strengthening me. That's progressive, continuous action in the present tense as you go along. Beautiful to be in Jesus. Then verse 19, but my God shall supply each and every need. Okay? How? By his riches in glory. You think God has riches in glory? He owns the sun, moon, and stars. All the gold and silver is his. All the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Lord has it all. If you want anything from the Lord, go to the book. Go to the book. Go to the book. Shall we stand? And remember one last thought, that God takes care of his own children. Out of all the promises in the Word of God, there's only one to the unbeliever, and that's forgiveness of sin. But boy, to you who are rooted in Christ Jesus, you have it all. You're fellow heirs. If he's the firstborn, your number must be there too. Because if he was the only one, it would have said only, but it says first. My number's down here somewhere along the line, and so is yours. So enjoy everything that God has for you. As it is our custom, bow your head now, please, and close your eyes. Again, I don't know you all. I don't know who's here for the first time. Maybe somebody snuck in. There was a visitor. And I would be remiss if I left here without giving you an opportunity to find the Lord Jesus Christ. You who are in the body of Christ, just indulge me for a few minutes. If you've come to the end of your life, if you were taken suddenly out of this world, do you know where you would be living for the next 100 years? 1,000 years, million years, you're going to live somewhere. Every man is going to have to face Jesus Christ. You can face him now or live, or face him later and face an eternal hell. I don't like to say that, but that's what the Bible says, and I'm constrained to say that. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. There is no reason why you cannot go to heaven by accepting Christ as your Savior. He's removed the barrier. All you have to do is ask Christ to come into your heart and to save you. That is simple. We're throwing you the lifeline. You cannot hold off the decision, and you cannot say no. If you do, you're going to drown. It's as bluntly as I can put it. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin, and he died on the cross. And we know that what he did was right in the sight of God, because God raised him from the dead. And that's our receipt, that we can now accept Christ as our personal Savior. And so if you've never come into right relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity tonight. You only have to do it once. If you're serious, if you want to know this Christ as your personal Savior, just repeat this simple prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I confess my wrongdoings before you. And as best as I know how, I ask you to come into my heart and give me this free gift of eternal life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In seeking the Lord this afternoon, I asked him what would he do for you tonight. And the Lord kind of impressed upon my mind that since it was going to be the main body of Christ here tonight, that if you have any special needs, that the Lord would like to touch you tonight. So we're going to give you that opportunity. These altars are open for whatever reason that you may have. If you want, we'll be happy to pray with you. But I hear it's raining outside. Don't be in a hurry to leave. Enjoy your brothers and sisters in Christ, because you're going to be together for eternity. Have fun. It's been a pleasure being with you. I'm going to take a lot of you home with me.
Also, don't worry about your windows. They're all closed.
I rode my motorcycle.
Yours aren't.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, it's been a great revival. It's been a time of receiving from God. I trust that you've all received from him.